Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
All right, let's get right into the word this morning. So I wanted to ask you this. Have you ever been or had a weird or kind of a crazy church experience? I know some of our guests are like, yeah, right now, bro, this is really weird, you know? So I get that. You know, it's funny. I know there's certain times, like I grew up a Catholic, and so it's very kind of liturgical, kind of buttoned up type thing. And then I remember I got born again in a crazy Pentecostal church. So when I would invite people to church, man, I would just be like, please, God, don't let anybody be weird. Please don't let them be weird. And without fail, every time God saw fit that she'd be next to the helicopter lady worshiping, and someone's praying in violent tongues, alabashata, you know. I'm like, oh, Lord, cut me a break here, you know. And so, but it's funny, if that's not your upbringing, like in the charismatic church, it was charismatic expression. And so I remember the first time I took them to an Orthodox Catholic wedding. And so they were there. My kids were just small at the time, but they're like, Dad, what's up the guy with the dress on up front, right? And then they're like, why is there smoke in there? Because he had the incense going around. And then he started chanting. They're like, Dad, why is he just not talking to us? And so it occurred to me, so they're like, Dad, this is really weird. And I thought, oh, this is kind of weird, you know, if that's not your context. And then we had another couple funny ones is, when my family and I, we were living in Philadelphia with the Philadelphia Flyers, we were just trying hard to find a church. And there's an amazing, huge African-American Word of Faith church near Philly. And so we went there, and it was great. We were like the only white people there. And so we're sitting in, and let me just tell you, our brothers and sisters, they can worship. Because that servant, we did an hour worship in our word. And then we worship for another hour. I was like, Lord, I really love you, but I'm tired, right? And so so we had that. But it was funny. During the service, and I don't know if you guys know this, but African-American church, they get the advantage of having people participate. And so one of the ladies gets up during the sermon. She says, that's right, Pastor, you preach. And my daughter's eyes got this big. They're like, Daddy, why is she yelling? And he's like, no, baby, she's cheering them, right? And so that was kind of our expression there. But it's funny, if you're really familiar with the scriptures, there's some weird things in your Bible, like stuff that we maybe don't always like to talk about, like the fact that God came to the prophet Hosea, and he's like, Hosea, hey, I want you to marry a prostitute. I'm sorry? Did you say prostitute? Yeah, and her name is Gomer. So that's what his, and so, but what you need to understand, if you get the context, see, God was wanting to paint a portrait of a picture of a faithful, loving husband and an adulterous bride, because he says that is what Israel is doing to me. And then there's another one, if you've ever heard of the prophet Isaiah. He's got a very substantial book, like right smack in the middle of your Bible. And God comes to the prophet Isaiah, and he says, I would like you to prophesy naked for 3 years. So how many know you have to cast that thought down and all that, right? And so he does that. He prophesies for 3 years naked. But what God was doing, he says, I'm giving you a picture of what God's going to do when Assyria takes over the Egyptians and takes them out of their homeland naked and enslaved, right? And so it's a picture that God's painting on humanity. And I can even throw that thing into the New Testament, because we kind of read over the fact that Jesus cursed a fig tree, right? But you got to admit, if you just kind of dial into that, you see me start talking to like a tree outside, aren't you going to say, woo-coo, guys, it's getting a little weird, Pastor, right? And so Jesus is actually cursing to a fig tree that it would die, and sure enough, it died. And what did Jesus see? He was giving us a physical picture of the fact that God has grown tired of false religious external religion without internal fruit. Okay, and so that's what he was doing for us. And pictures are unbelievably powerful. Story, unbelievably powerful. If you don't believe me, neuroscience has actually researched it. And what they found, if you just give sheer data, You know, it's just very little response in our brain. But if you paint a picture or tell a story, neuroscience tells us that our brains just fire up and light up. And so the stories have a way to make things stick for us, don't they? And so that's why Jesus is always speaking in story and parables. And so we're going to be in a weird story today. And this is a story we tend to want to avoid because we're like, I don't know what to do with this. It's in Genesis 22. God's going to come to Abraham and he's going to say this. You know that kid that I had promised you and I gave to you, Isaac, the son you love? Oh, yeah, I want you to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah for me. What? And here's the thing. You know what's crazy? God takes a whole chapter to talk about this. I mean, I just would like to sweep that one under the rug. Hey, let's not talk about that one, you know. But God takes a whole chapter. Like, he takes one chapter for all of creation, and he's going to take a whole chapter for the sacrifice of Isaac. For the record, if you don't know the Bible, I can just let all the air out. He doesn't kill him, okay? So, spoiler alert. So you can breathe through that. But we're going to be able to see some things through God's ask of Abraham to sacrifice his son that he loves. Here's the three things we're going to see this morning is Abraham is given strength. Abraham is given strength. The second thing is God is given worship. And the third thing is we are given the gospel. And so that's what's going to happen for us. But here's the thing, if I can recap, get you kind of caught up to speed. Abraham is a very big deal in your Bible. And as the world is spiraling downward, God approaches this man, Abraham, and he says, hey, listen, if you believe in me and you'll walk with me, I'm going to make a great nation of you. And he says, through you, I'm going to bless the entire world. And so a pretty great deal. And Abraham steps out in faith and believes God. And here's the thing. He believes God for a kid for 25 years. So it's 24 years. We don't see anything. And God and Sarah actually laugh because Abraham's 99. She's 90. And God's like, hey, next year you're going to have a kid. And it says they burst out laughing, right? But as always, God has the last laugh. They have Isaac at the age of 100. And they name the name Isaac means laughter, and God always has the last laugh. But then we get to this alarming text that God asks him to sacrifice the son that God had given. Do with that, and you know what's going to happen is I know what happens here is there's if we were honest and pay attention to our soul, that there is kind of this low grade fear, wondering, hey, is God really good? Like there's these things, I don't always know what he's going to do, and is he really good? You know, C.S. Lewis, he married his wife, and she immediately got cancer, and she died. And so there was this all this fear and with him. And then here's what he said. He says this, C.S. Lewis says, he says, it's not that I think, in much danger of ceasing to believe in God. He says the real danger is of coming to believe such dreadful things about him. The conclusion I dread is not, so there is no God after all, but so this is what he is really like. And so I just want to address that. I want to hit this straight on today. And here's what I'm going to tell you over and over. God is not a taker. God is a giver. God is not a taker. God is a giver. I never do this, but I need you to speak this out of your mouth this morning. God is not a taker. God is a giver. Amen. All right. And so here's this thing. So I want you to remember that this morning. In fact, I don't want you to just remember it. I want you to bind that. The scriptures say this, that we're to gird up our loins with truth. This is a truth that'll save your life. And so there's a guy, Elgin Staples. He was a midshipman back in World War II. And as they were out at sea in the middle of the night, the Japanese came in and they started bombing the USS Astoria. And Elgin Staples was on the deck, and he got blown off into the ocean. And as he's blown off, he had the presence of mind to hit. He had a life belt on that wrapped around him. And so he's floating out in the sea at the dark of night. He's scooped up by a U.S. rescue ship. That ship is blown out of the water. And so once again, Elgin Staples finds himself floating in the ocean in the dark of night until he's scooped up by another rescue ship. He's flown stateside. And as he's flying over, he has in his hand this life belt. This life belt that saved him. And as he was analyzing, he noticed it said Firestone on it, followed by a serial number. He says, this is odd. He says, my mother works for Firestone. And so he went back and he showed his mother this life belt. And he says, honey, that's my serial number. I made that life belt. And so the one who loved him most had something to wrap around him to protect him. This idea that God is not a taker, but God's a giver will be the thing that saves you in the dark night of the soul, all right? And so I want us to remember that. God is not a taker. He's a giver. In fact, if you go to the beginning of your Bible, you know the very first thing we see God do? God creates Adam and Eve, and the very first thing out of God's mouth, it says he blessed them. And so God's will is to bless his people. He says, be fruitful and multiply. Then he sends them into the Garden of Eden. And what does God do? It's all yours. It's all yours. Just don't eat from this one. All right? And so we see the goodness and the generosity of God. You know, James, the Lord's brother, when Jesus walked the earth, his brother James is going to say this, every good and perfect gift is from above. So if there's anything good in your life, that's from God the Father. I love Jesus when he walked the earth. In John 10:10, it says this, hey, there's a thief that's coming to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He says, me, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And so we see the heart of God. And some of you are like, hey, whoa, 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 Pastor. Job, the book of Job says God gives and God takes away. Yeah, but you need to keep reading because God allowed him to walk through some difficulty. And you know what the end of that was? He got twice as much as what he had before because God's not a taker. God is a giver. And so we're going to be in Genesis chapter 22. I'm going to read the entire chapter, so I need you to dial in with me, all right? Don't you fall asleep. Don't drift off. I used to play pro hockey. I'll take my teeth out, and I'll come after you, okay? I need our little YouTube clip. Dom, do we have one here? Hey, what is that? Great. And what are they going to say? This is? Great. And this is only a test, right? You can dial it down now, Don. By the way, they had other versions of that on YouTube. I originally got one, and it says, this is a test. But if this wasn't a test, and then they went off in a bunch of expletives. So aren't you glad that I watched the rest of the YouTube video? But I need you to hear that. This is a test. This is only a test. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham. This is a test. This is only a test. And said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. For the record, I believe God is speaking audibly to Abraham. We'll find out later on that the angel of the Lord is going to appear to him again and speak to him audibly. He said, like I did at the first, okay? And so I believe this is an audible because here's the reason why. Abraham doesn't seem to have any questions. He just says, God said it. Got to do it. And he goes on, verse 3, he says, so Abraham rose early in the morning. I need to notice that. I don't know about you. I'm going to have a little bit of time to have unbelief, but not Abraham. It says he rose early in the morning and went because faith is active. Then he goes on. He said he saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. As a side note, notice that God nor Abraham tells Sarah. That's wisdom. Number 4, it says, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship. That's the first time we see the word worship in the scriptures. It says this, and he says, and I will come again to you. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so both of them went together. Verse 7, and Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together in unity. Then it says, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know. That should cause a little bit of concern. You mean there's stuff God doesn't know? Uh-oh. It says that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and the sand is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Because God is not a taker. God is a giver. Lord, I pray you give us grace and help us to see well today in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go over our 3 points just real quick this morning. So God's not a taker, he's a giver. And so God is going to give Abraham strength through this test. And the reality is, you and I know this for a fact. If you ever want to grow, be better, and I don't care what domain of your life, you are going to have to go through some tests and some obstacles to get this. You cannot argue this. All right? So if you're a parent, let me rephrase that. If you're a good parent, you're going to make your kid have to do some things because it's your job to train them up to become an adult, right? And so you're going to have to learn to tie your shoes. You're going to have to learn to eat with a utensil so you don't just mash goldfish in your faith at the age of 21, okay? And so we see this. Education, for our educators in here, you know your job is to prepare people for a test that they might be advanced. And so they vary in degrees, don't they? Can you think back with me back to elementary school? You remember? You got to learn your ABCs. All of them? Right? It was just this overwhelming, oh, God. But then what? You did it. Now you got that. And then you go on to times tables? Are you kidding me? You know? And so we see these tests that are designed to advance us. I don't care if employers, they're going to do this with their employees. On and on. Coaching. You do, all you do, how you practice. You know what that is? A series of tests after test after test that when the game comes, you're ready to go. And so literally, every aspect of our life is designed to get us to go through tests so we can go to our next level. And then God does it, and we're like, what in the world? How dare him make me do a test, right? And so do you see kind of the insanity? Like, how could God do that? Allow me to walk through this test. And my question to you is, how could God not? He's a loving God, and he doesn't want you to remain your old sorry self that you are right now, and he wants us to grow in him. And so God has to have us to walk through certain tests. And so I remember in Dadio, I have a certain intercessors, Mama Joyce and Lucinda and others that are praying for me. And I constantly will send to them, hey, I want to grow in my apostolic anointing or grace. I want to have more of an apostolic authority like the apostles had, right? And so I'm constantly asking for that. And I noticed since the moment I started doing that, all hell started breaking loose in my life. And I'm like, what in the world, God? Why does this happen? I'm just trying to build your kingdom and build a church and blah, blah, blah. And all this stuff's happening. And then he's like, hey, whoa, pump the brakes. You asked for this. And so I was like, oh, I just thought you were going to go poof, right? And it was just going to come. Oh, how I wish it worked that way, right? But it doesn't. See, what happened, that was very helpful for me. Because now I have a new perspective when difficulty hits my life. Hebrews 12 says this, hey, treat difficulty like it's training, like God is training us, because regardless whether Christian or not Christian, Jesus says, in this world, you're going to have trouble, but not for us. For us, it's redeemed because our Father redeems it, and he's going to add to us something through it. And so it gives me total new lenses. So listen, I don't like the test, but I like what it produces. And so I love this story. So there's a historic admiral, his name, Admiral James Stormy Kaufman. He had a son named Draper Kaufman. And so he was nothing like his old man because Draper Kaufman was nearsighted, skinny, short, and so he was not going to be a Navy guy. In fact, though, he did have this one overarching characteristic. He was obstinate and contrarian. Anyone have one of those? And so he was going to do the opposite of whatever you said. And so he would get in trouble and he'd go to his mom. He's like, hurry up and spank me so I can go back out and play. Right. So he's that kind of kid. Do the opposite. Well, World War II comes around. And what happens is they're like, hey, we need to get don't go to the war. Right. Is basically what he's saying. So what does he do? He goes to the front line. He signs up for the ambulatory division. And he, as the war begins, he shoots behind enemy lines, and then he sees war for real. And it just freaks him out. But he bumps into a group of elite French troops they call the Corps Franc. And what they were is a small group that were designed to get behind enemy lines and create havoc. And he says he saw these people, and these people were otherworldly because, like, nothing, they weren't afraid of anything. And if one guy got left behind, those five guys, they would go and they would take on, you know, 1,000 troops in order to get the person that was in their family, right? And so he saw these things. And then from there, Draper went on to some of the British Navy where he volunteered and he became adept at underwater explosives. So the U.S. Navy got word of this, and they brought him back stateside to Florida, and they said, hey, we want you to train a group of people to for underwater explosives. And so he took a small group, and he designed what we know today as the Navy SEALs. And he took bits and pieces from the French Corps and from the British, and he devised what's known as Hell Week. And so it's 7 to 8 days of brutal training. Only 35% ever make it through. But it's those people that go through Hell Week that they're the ones that we read books about, that we write, we do movies on. Why? Because what's produced in them is something otherworldly. Did I mention that Draper, the one who designed everything, went through Hell Week with his team? And there's another one you might have known, Jesus Christ, who became a man and was tempted all the way as you and I. Why? Because he wanted to associate with us. And so difficulty is redeemed for us through Jesus Christ. Here's another thing. Testing reveals what's really inside of you, doesn't it? If we're honest, like when we start going things like, this is real easy. Oh, Lord, I love you. You're the one. And that kind of, and then we get out in life and life hits us in the face. And then we see what's really in our heart. I love this. We had a team of pastors. We went to Pennsylvania. It was deep in, I believe it was in January. And so we went. We had two vehicles going through. There's a wicked storm on Saturday night. We have to get back because we have church on Sunday. So we're going to drive through. We got people praying that we're going to make it home. And so we're in a car packed with pastors, one in front, one in back. I'm in the back car. Front car starts spinning out of control as they're merging onto the expressway. They're spinning around, and can I just invite you into the dialogue taking place in this car filled with pastors? So one is, Lord, save us. Oh, my Father, be with us. And then another one says, Holy Spirit. But they didn't say spirit, okay? And just so you know, she revealed what was really inside of her heart. And so, Dory, it wasn't Pastor Dottie, okay? And so, but we got to see that. But isn't it like, it's like Peter was so surprised that when life pressed him, he denied Jesus 3 times. He did not see that one coming, but what happened? Testing revealed what's really inside of us. And here's a saying that I believe is true. We're most vulnerable when we're most comfortable. And it's just true. I just wish it wasn't. But King David, he had known nothing but victory on the battlefield. Victory, victory. And it says it was the time for kings to go out to war, but David stayed behind. And then he started hooking up with a naked woman on the rooftop, and his whole life unraveled. There's another guy, Solomon. Israel, King Solomon, the wisest man. I don't know if that's true, because Israel knew unprecedented peace and prosperity. And yet we look at Solomon, and what do we see him doing? 700 wives, 300 concubines, and his life begins to unravel. And so we see this. You know what's funny? This was very comforting to me, because if I'm going to shoot you straight, you know, when I go on vacation, like quiet time, reading my Bible and praying is very, very difficult. And I was so glad to hear, oh, you too, right? It's just because we're most vulnerable when we're most comfortable. And so here's what we're going to see. But Abraham's going to go through and God is going to attest and God's going to show him a new dimension of who he is. Because we're going to be introduced to Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. And here's, I think you would agree with me too, that there's a difference between knowing something in our head and experiencing something in our heart. And so here's what I do know this, is listen, I'm a firm believer in the tithe. I did before, man, when I got born again at 12 years old, been doing it ever since. And here's the thing, some of you know God is Jehovah Jireh in your head, but I tell you this, I know him in my heart. I know, because I remember when we had a $250,000 bill from the IRS that I'm like, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? But then I realized, no, I serve Jehovah Jireh. I handle my taxes with integrity and character. And God, you said if I honor you, you're going to honor me. And Lord, I don't know what you're going to do, but you got to fix this. You're Jehovah Jireh. And then long story short, God flipped that around. It said that the IRS, that I owed them $120. It was a mistake. And they said, but don't worry about it, right? I mean, no, that doesn't happen, okay? And then I know him as Jehovah Jireh. 2 years ago, as a church, we're approaching, it's December, the budget ends in January, we're down $90,000. I don't know where that's coming from. Until one of the New York Jets players approached me and says, Pastor, I don't know why, Lord put on my heart this number, and he gave us $120,000. Can you say Jehovah Jireh? Jehovah Jireh? Like I've experienced him. And so that Abraham got to experience him as Jehovah Jireh. And then look at this. Through this test, God is going to keep Abraham from Isaac from becoming a good thing into a God thing. And listen, to have anybody else center in your life other than God is a mistake. And so God's going to rescue him from this. So parents, you'll get me on this. So I'm a daddy of daughters. So all my daddy of daughters, you're going to have to pay attention here. Because it's weird. I feel like if I had sons, it's real easy. I'm like, you are going to listen to me, boy, or I'm going to let you have it. And so if you think that's ungodly, well, I'll talk to you later afterwards or whatever. But I got daughters, and so there came a place where, all right, I can't spank them, I can't do that. And if you think spanking's wrong, I mean, it's why my kids are better than yours, all right? Just so, sorry, I don't mean that offensive. But I got to a point where I was like, I got nothing to grab onto. How am I going to? And then I realized they have this thing called a cell phone. Oh, my gosh. The power I was able to wield over these children by taking their cell phone away. That's mine. No, it's not. And I could take this. And here's the reality. When something becomes that valuable to you, you become unbelievably vulnerable. And then people can manipulate you, they can control your life when something else becomes central in your life. And I think that's a picture of what happens here. When other things become God in our life, the enemy is able to manipulate us and get us going all over, create fear and all this anxiety over us, when if we just make God the principal thing, everything else takes care of. Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first the king and the kingdom, God will handle the rest. All right? And so that's what he says that he does. And so I'll say this for some of our parents. Listen, if you make your kid God in your life, you're going to crush them and you're going to be frustrated because they can't be God, all right? And so the best thing you can do is put God first place and then let the other relationships fall in behind of that, all right? Here's number two is this. Number two is God is not a taker, he's a giver. Now this, second point is God has given worship. God has given worship. And listen, you and I were created to worship. That's what you were created for and to do. So how many have heard of Mark Burnett and Roma Downing? Have you guys heard of them? So Mark Burnett is the producer of The Voice, Survivor. What were some other ones? Oh, Shark Tank. And so everything this guy puts his hand to is gold. I don't know if you know this, but Mark Burnett and his wife, Roma, they're staunch over-the-top Christians, which is a rare thing in Hollywood. And so we had a gathering in Manhattan, and I got to be in an intimate dinner with them. And so if you think I'm bragging, I'm not. I'm name-dropping. It's very different, okay? But it was really cool. But it was when they were in the midst of promoting the Bible, the miniseries. Do you remember that? And listen, I loved it, and I was glad it got people talking about the scriptures, but when they did the sacrifice of Isaac, it was totally messed up and unbiblical. Because wait, if you could go back to it, Abraham is like this little old man, like dragging this poor little boy up there, and he looks like some psycho, and then at the end, he stops, and he unties Isaac. Isaac runs away into the arms of Sarah, like, you crazy old man, and it's like, listen, that is not what took place in the Bible, okay? And let me just give you a little bit here. Do you know that Isaac was anywhere between 13 and 37 years old? Josephus is a Jewish historian. He says that Isaac was 25. That would make Abraham 125. For the record, I don't know of any 125-year-old men that could take a 25-year-old, all right? And so what we see here is that they're in unity with each other as they go up the mountain together. There's unity. You know the word worship, it means to bow. In Isaac, he bows his knee to God, and he says, God, you're better than life. Abraham bows the knee to God, and he says, God, your will is better than my will, and they go up, and they're going to worship. And notice that worship has much more to do with sacrifice than it does singing, okay? And so they go up the mountain. And so in perfect unity, this reminds me of another father and son in perfect unity. Let me share this story for you. I read this. I thought it was so powerful. July 10th, 1989, U.S. Air Flight 282 is on its way from Denver to Chicago. And so 1 hour and 10 minutes into the flight, everything's going well until suddenly there's an explosion the tail engine blew up. And as it did, it took out the hydraulic system as well. By the way, I'm reading this on a plane. And so that's taking place. And so all chaos is ensuing, and they figure they can do it, but they can't control the plane. But by God's grace, on the flight in first class was somebody he's actually a flight trainer, was there. And he says, is there anything I can do to help? They go, get in here, sit down. And so the three pilots, they sit down next to one another. They can't control the way it's flying because the flaps are out and the rear tail is out. And so what they do by navigating the engine thrusts back and forth, they get the plane as level as it can be. And then they start to, they have a runway. They can land in Sioux City, Iowa. And as they're going in, these three men side by side, working in tandem, in unity, they land the plane, the wing catches, and the thing starts to cartwheel and roll. But get this, out of the 282 passengers, 185 survived. Now fast forward, the aviation, whatever, the federal aviation, whatever they call that, they tried to simulate so pilots could be aware of how to handle this. 28 simulations in all 28 crashed and burned before they even hit the runway. They couldn't duplicate it. Nobody could do it. And in the same way, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, out of impossible odds, impossible, they landed the plane of salvation for you and I. They threaded the needle on our behalf. And so this is what we see. And now, but here's the good news. God's not a taker. He's a giver. God doesn't want anything from you. It's all his anyways. Here's what he does. He says, listen, I'll do the dying and you do the living. Romans 12 says this. He says, you're to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And so that's what God calls us to do. And then you remember the one part there where it says, hey, God says, now I know that you fear me. And I was like, hey, that's kind of scary. How does God not know stuff? But here's what I would say. No is the word yada. Have you ever heard that? Yada, yada, yada. It's like, no. That's where it comes from. And so, but it's one thing, once again, to know something, and it's yet another to experience it. Do you know what it says in Genesis 4? It says, Adam knew Eve. Adam, yada, Eve, and conceived Cain. And so can we agree that there's a different level of ways you can know things. And God says, now I've experienced the faith of Abraham. Now we know why in the book of Hebrews, when it says this, without faith, it's impossible to please God. There's something pleasing as God experiences our faith before him. And then number three, and I'm going to ask the ushers just to prepare communion for us. And Jimmy, you and your team can start passing it out. But number three says this: God is not a taker, he's a giver. We are given a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this can be kind of confusing, but listen, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Don't make me say that again, because I will mix it up, okay? But that's important to know. It's like the Old Testament paints the picture, and the New Testament explains it for us, all right? And so here's what we get through the sacrifice of Isaac. It's a picture of God's sacrifice of his one and only son. And see if this doesn't look familiar with you. Look, both Isaac and Jesus were sons of promise. Did you know that? That in Genesis chapter 3, God promised humanity the seed of this woman is going to come and crush the serpent's head. And in Genesis chapter 12, God promises Abraham a son, and through your son, I'm going to bless the entire world. So how about this? Both were born at the appointed time. In Genesis 18, God came to Abraham when he was 99, and he says, next year, you're going to have a son. But guess what? In Galatians chapter 4, God says this: but when the right time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman. And this is probably my favorite one of all, is this: both fathers made provision for the sacrifice of the son. Do you remember what happened? Abraham got the wood, the instruments, and the fire. And do you know what God the Father did? In preparation for the sacrifice of his son, do you know what he did? He let there was the Hellenization of the entire world. In other words, they all spoke the same language. There was Roman peace. There was Roman roadways. So everything was essential that when Jesus died, boom, the gospel could go out everywhere around the world. And so, and then here's the next thing: the fathers loved their sons, right? Genesis 22, God says, "I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac, who you love." Do you remember when Jesus is baptized, the heavens rip open, and he says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. We see this, that both sons carried instruments of death. Isaac carried his wood, and Jesus carried the cross. We see this, that both sons submitted to the wills of their father. Isaac is a 25-year-old son, and Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he says, nevertheless, not my will, Father, but your will be done. Both sons were offered on Mount Moriah. Do you know that Jerusalem would be found on and around Mount Moriah? And so one son would be sacrificed, the Lord Jesus Christ, and another son would get a substitute, a ram caught in the thick of it. And then lastly, both sons were received, would rise from the dead. Isaac figuratively, and Jesus actually. And that's what we're here to do today, is we're to remember the gospel that God gave us in and through his son.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.